The birth pains begin with the fall of Jerusalem. That's what one commentator, James R. Edwards, says. He says that the fall of Jerusalem was a sign to us of the things that are to come. The end is near. Church has been saying that for a number of years, but there is truth here as we wait upon Christ and His return. Readiness. Readiness is the call of the church at all times as we wait on the return of our Savior. My one brother, Lance, is an EMA director. That means that he helps in the times of emergencies in the community he lives in. All throughout the nation, there are these EMA agencies, emergency management agencies, that help prepare and work and deal with disasters and struggles in life. That's what my brother does. And so whenever I hear something about the EMA, the emergency management system, I always take a little note of this. And this week I heard of a story that happened a few years ago. In 2018, in Hawaii, one balmy Sunday morning of January in 2018, there went off a siren and there went off a message system that told everybody in Hawaii that they were to take shelter, that there was a ballistic missile attack that was imminent. This is not a test. This is true. Take shelter. If you're in your car, leave your car and find a building. If you are outside, find safe shelter. We will let you know if danger comes, and we will let you know when the danger is through. Can you imagine the panic in Hawaii that day? Can you imagine the panic that happened in those moments? For 38 minutes, there was this message that was out on the airways, that was a call to phones, that was text. It was erroneous. It hadn't really happened. There was no ballistic missile attack. What had happened, that was back in the first responder, EMA center, someone had been working on the computer and they had been working on different tabs, and in a drop-down tab, they had inadvertently pressed that message that went out to everyone. Be ready. There, I'm sure, was a little bit to pay for such a mistake. But there is, in that sense, isn't there, this call to readiness. Are we ready? That's at the heart of Jesus' message. As He prepares for the cross, He prepares us for the end. The end is near. And if the end was truly near, how would you live your life? If you lived your life like the imminence of the end was always there, what would your life look like? Now, we're in the final hours, the final couple of days of Jesus' ministry. And as I said, this is His last public address. It's called the Olivet Discourse. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all account this story. They do it just in little different ways, not in the words of Jesus, but in the point they are seeking to make. But Luke wants us to know that judgment is at hand. And the reference here is to a near event and a far event. Commentators, this is one of the most debated and disputed texts in the book of Luke, and so we can talk about that, but there are different things that are going on in these verses. Some commentators view this text as referring only to what would happen in Jerusalem in 70 AD, when Titus would overthrow the temple and Jerusalem as a whole. Some see it only as that. Some see it as not that event. That event happened, they believe, but that it is speaking to the end times, to the final coming, when the Son of Man, which is a proper title of Jesus coming in His judgment from Daniel 7 in verse 27, when it says the Son of Man will return, they see that as the end of the end, when Jesus will return. Now, my view is that is what is happening here is that it's both. That Jesus is speaking to both the near event, which will happen in just a few decades from now in the overthrow of Jerusalem, and the end of the end, that He is speaking of both of those. And it's what theologians call, I'm going to give you a theological term, you can hold on to it just for a minute, you don't have to hold on to it forever, but what's called eschatological foreclosure. Eschatological foreclosure. It's the way that's often the prophets tell the story of the end of things. It's like looking at a mountain range. Last summer, Marion and I, we were on sabbatical. In one of those weeks on sabbatical, we sat in the mountains of West Virginia. Every morning and every evening, we would go out. We were staying in a cabin. We would go out on the porch, and we would sit, and we would watch. When it was clear, we could see the roll of mountains five deep. I could count them. We could look at the mountains. It was almost like you could reach out and touch them, the mountain ranges. But it was one set of mountains, another set of mountains, another set of mountains, another and another. Five deep, I could look. And it looked like they were just out in front of me. We were sitting on the top of a mountain. And as I looked at it, I was like, man, those are beautiful. But what's between them, between each mountain range, was miles and miles, a huge gap of experience. We could talk about the mountain range and its beauty and its fullness, but at the same time, there was much of experience in life. As a matter of fact, the next mountain range from us was probably 9 or 10 miles away. When we would go down into the valley, into the little town, and come to the next, it was 9 miles to get into town. And so we would watch and we would see. The point I want you to see here is that sometimes what the Bible does is it draws all of the end into one. It just makes it a picture, a portrait for our understanding of the most important point. Jesus will return in victory. And we are called to be ready even now for the end of all things. And so you get this idea, this eschatological foreclosure or foreshortening, this shortening of events so that we might know that peace comes when judgment is executed. The peace will come when the judgment is executed because God is in control. He is in control of all things, and our redemption is drawing near, and our redemption is sure. That's the heart of this text. Even amidst all of its finer points, that's the heart of this text. Now, I want you to see this morning a call to expectancy, to extension, and then to endurance. A call to expectancy, extension, and endurance. That's what we find in our text this morning. And so in verses 5 through 9, I want you to see the expectancy of judgment. The crowds. Now, when you come to these verses, verse 5, the crowds, it was a beautiful day. It must have been a beautiful day, kind of like today. When you walked out this morning, didn't it just feel good? Anybody else have that experience? I love spring in Texas. It's my favorite season. I love to walk out into the coolness and the crispness. It must have been a beautiful day. And the people were there, and they were excited. Why? Because they were in the shadow of the temple. And what they're noting is they're talking to Jesus, the crowds around Jesus, is the beautiful stones and the offerings. Isn't this quite a place? And the temple was. The temple was one of the beauties of the ancient Near East. It was a marvelous edifice. It was a beautiful representation of the holiness and wonder of God. But just on its own, it was this fabulous experience. It was 172,000 square yards. Some of the stones in the foundation of the temple were 40 feet to 70 feet in length. Each stone weighing between 2 and 6 tons. It was a mammoth. It was a master of beauty. There was no other in the ancient Near East. There was no other building quite like it. It was covered with gold. When Herod had it constructed in his term, when he began, he used 1,000 artisans, 1,000 priests who could do construction and stone masonry, more than 1,000 of them. He used 1,000 oxen to carry the wood and the stones and the gold and all that went in. He used 1,000 of them to get it there, and it was constructed. It was this fabulous experience. And going to festival, going to the feasts was like a family holiday. Why? Because you were in the presence of God, but you were in the presence of your nation, and they are rejoicing in the beauty of the place. And Jesus responds. Noble stones, noble offerings, it was this beautiful place, but there's a problem. And the problem is that the people have begun to substitute the place for the presence of God. They've begun to substitute the one who was to be worshipped there with what was the instruments of worship for Almighty God. They would see that just in hours when the rejection of Jesus would come. He was walking to his cross because people failed to see God as God. But in the midst of that, he is telling us that there will be judgment coming. Ichabod, the glory is departed, but he reminds them that they are to be ready. And there will be people who will come after Jesus' death and resurrection. There are people who will come, and we must be careful as a church, as they had to be careful as a church, of false teachers. And that's what you get in the first little picture here. There's expectancy, but there's also a watchfulness. Stay close to the truth. Don't be deceived. Discern the way and the will of God. Why? Because false teachers are going to come. And what are the false teachers going to say? They're going to say, I am He. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the leader. And they're going to tell them that they should follow, that the end is coming near. And Jesus says, when they come and they talk, when they frighten and terrify you, when they speak of tumults and wars, don't fear. Be cautious. Hold fast to the truths that you are giving. This is a cycle that will happen throughout the ages when judgment comes. The end will come, but it won't come at once. That's what the text says there. The end will come, but it won't come at once. So be careful. There are always the David Koresh's and the Jim Jones and the Harold Campings, even of our culture, who will speak untruths about the coming of God. And those who follow have been hoodwinked. When we talk about you have drank the Kool-Aid, we are speaking of something where people were hoodwinked into believing something that was untrue. And so there is this sense here where the first point, we are to be expectant but discerning. Do not presume upon spiritual safety. Do not presume upon those who would speak. Guard your hearts with biblical truth. Guard your hearts with the work of Christ. Don't be fooled by the false. Don't be fooled by the false. Be discerning, not deceived. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, one, we're going to stay near to Jesus. And we're going to stay near to the community that Jesus creates, the church. And we're going to go deep, rooted deeply in the words and truths of Christ. So that the false in this world doesn't enamor our hearts. That's the heart here, is that we would grow deep in the truths and joy of Christ. You can be too anxious about the future, and you can be too complacent about the future. So hold fast. Hold fast to the Son of Man. He is coming. This is the point. And then, secondly, not only are we to be expectant of Jesus and His work in our life, because judgment is coming, we are to see the extension that He will provide during the period before judgment, the extension amidst judgments. As a matter of fact, here in some ways is the heart of this text in 10 through 18. There is persecution in this life, which we do not enjoy, and protection. There are persecutions and protection, and none of us are outside that. None of us are outside that. Like, we would like it if we didn't have to suffer along the way. But the hardship, we're told here, the hardship is a part of the hope of Jesus' return. And these hardships, what Jesus is calling persecutions here, He is reminding us of the stuff of nightly news. When you turn on the TV, you see these kind of things, don't you? Earthquakes and pestilence, natural disasters. You see those who are warring against one another, nation against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. You see these kind of challenges and the hardships that are involved in the destructive nature of man's heart. As a matter of fact, the persecution can come very close to us. It can be persecution that comes in religious ways. Notice it's even in the synagogues where people in the church will be put into prison. Even amidst the church, there is falseness at times. And so in the church, you might experience religious persecution even from the inside. And that persecution may come from the outside. You may be put before kings and governors on account of belief in Christ Jesus but hold fast. You will be protected. Even amidst the persecution, there is protection. And because there is protection, there's proclamation. Even inside the home, he tells us here in the text, doesn't he, that there may be those in your own family, those in your own friend group who will turn against you, parents and brothers, relatives and friends. They may turn, and some will even die, but you will not be harmed. Now, don't you get a little puzzled like at that point when he's talking about all this persecution and this hardship? Some will be persecuted even to the point of death, some, but you will not be harmed, we're told here in verses 17 and 18. What does he mean? Well, there is things that can be taken from you, physical, relational, but the spiritual cannot be robbed of us. And this is our proclamation. We are eternally protected spiritually. We are provided for, and we will have this proclamation when people ask of us, what is the truth? We will speak of him who is God, who is Son of Man, who is Redeemer, who is coming again. We need to place that in our minds and not to be too worried about it. As a matter of fact, that's what the text says, doesn't it? Don't worry about it. Put this in your mind, not to worry. It literally in the Greek there is, place it in your heart, worry not. God will care for his people. And it's an interesting thing. You can look where there is the biggest persecutions, the deepest hatred of the gospel in the world. That's where you find the church flourishing best. Even in our day, if you look, those places where there is a hatred of God and his good news, what you find, it is there that God is at work. And the proclamations of the truth are transforming. And so don't fear. Don't fear the hardship. I'm not saying that we love it. I'm just saying this is what the Bible is telling you. In the midst of your hardship, there is hope, and God will not forsake you. God will not leave you. Others will. God will not. Spiritual well-being, it is secure in Christ. But we're like salmon swimming upstream all the time, aren't we? There's always some resistance to the good news of Jesus Christ. It doesn't appeal to all. It doesn't appeal in the ways that we would hope, because when you see it and you have it, the longings of your heart can only be fulfilled in Jesus. But when you don't see it and you don't have it, there are things that are competitors to the claims, these exclusive claims of Jesus for right as Lord of life. And so there's this sense in which we're always swimming upstream in our culture. We're always swimming that way, but do that with hope. It's not fearfulness that drives us. It's hope in the work of Christ and the love of those around us to have the truths that God has so freely shared with us. Stop fretting the hard stuff. Stop fretting the hard stuff. Isn't that hard to do? Anybody in the room, I won't make you show your hands, but I'd raise my hand. Anybody fret the hard stuff? I don't like it when life's hard. I like it when life is easy. I mean, I'd have an easy button all the time. That Staples ideal, you know, where you push the easy button and it's just provided for you and you just get through the ways of life, or the movie I think Adam Sandler was in, Click, where you can bypass all the tough stuff. Many of us would love that, wouldn't we? But the truth is, it's in the hard where the depth of our relationships truly grow with Jesus, in the church, and others. Sure, we'd love the easy button lifestyle, wouldn't we, right? Those staple commercials where the guy doesn't want to change diapers, so he just pushes the easy button every time there's a diaper. Doop, 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 doop. Wouldn't be too bad, would it? Wouldn't be all bad. We don't like the messy. We don't like the poop of life. But here's the heart of God. Even amidst the hardship, he is with us. The proclamation of the truth, the words of truth, those are the things that are to imbibe the very hearts of the believer in Christ that we know amidst this hardship. His truth will reign supreme. And that it does reign supreme in us. There is hope and there is security, spiritual well-being for those who trust him. You may not always be able to just push the easy button, but in the midst of the hardships of life, turn to the one who has the answer. Don't do it on your own. Stop fretting the hard stuff and turn wholly and full-heartedly in to Christ, our Redeemer. And lastly, I want you to see, that is for us a call to endurance. There in verse 18, we are reminded that out of this hardship we shall be saved. By your endurance, you will gain your life. Now, that's not because of what we do for God, but it's what God is doing in us, and we hold fast, we endure in Him. Your only safe place is in the Son of Man. Now, we're going to hit that more next week, but the only refuge for our soul is in Christ. The world will throw all that it has at us to shipwreck the kingdom of God and to shipwreck our faith, but hold fast to Jesus. Jesus is holding you fast. Hold fast to Jesus because He is holding you fast. And this is where we see the near experience. There is in these verses this back and forth of the final coming of Jesus and then the near episodes, the constant work of God. You see, there is this picture of judgment. Judgment is near and judgment is far. And God is working those things, those truths, throughout our persecutions, personally, even locally, and finally cosmically. He will save and work all things. And our only safe place is Jesus. And by way of illustration, He uses what will come in just a generation for these people, the people who are before Him. In a matter of 30-ish years, 30-plus years, the destruction of the temple that they love so much, it will be cast down. Herod built it, but the zealots in particular would rise up against Rome, in such a way until finally in 70 AD, the general Titus, the son of the emperor Vespasian, he would come and he would overturn every stone. They would burn it all down. They would burn it down so that they could claim the goal. And according to greats like Josephus, maybe as many as a million died and 100,000 were carried off in slavery. Now, Tacitus, the Roman historian, says it was about half that. But whatever the number, 500,000 to a million, it was an utter destruction of the temple and the place. And Jesus foretold it. Interesting, many were destroyed. The weakest and the most vulnerable, they were not spared. Even the nursing mom and the pregnant women, they couldn't get it. Anybody who was in the city, there was utter destruction of the city and them, we're told from the historians of the day. And yet, the Christians were surprisingly safe. Because they read the words of Jesus and they read the times, and much of the church fled to a city that was called Pella. Many of them were saved because this is true. The prophetic words of Jesus are perfect all the time. There was protection even amidst the persecution and the trial that was there. And so they were called, the church was called to endure even amidst the day of vengeance when God's holy wrath would be poured out for the forsaking of His holy worship. You see, here's what we know from Scripture, from Deuteronomy to today, is that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. All the words of God's truth. He is protecting even amidst the hardships that we will face. We must be ready to proclaim the beauties and grace of our God. Why? Because our only safety and security is in Jesus. He provides the only escape this morning. The only escape from the harm this life would bring. It was counterintuitive to the people who lived after Jesus' day. After His earthly ministry was complete, it was counterintuitive them to tell them to flee from the city. The city was a place of security. The city was a place of safety. When war came, people fled to the city. Now, some of us flee from the city. We see the ills of the city. But in Jesus' day, in the ancient Near East, it was the cities that had the walls. actually just a handful of years before this event in 70 AD, the Jewish people had withstood the onslaught of a Roman general. He had gone home in defeat. But when Titus came, he overturned the whole place. It was counterintuitive. People found their safety in what they could provide for themselves. And the gospel tells us we can't do that. We have to find our safety and our security in another. Our refuge under the wings of our Savior. It was in the beginning of our service this morning, but Psalm 91, 1 and 2, we're reminded from the Old Testament to the present. Jesus even utters this concept when he comes into Israel. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High and abides in the shadow of the Almighty, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We are to endure in this truth that our shelter, our refuge, our fortress is none other than Christ the King, the one who has won the victory for us in a perfect life lived, in a cross that he died upon, in a resurrection that overturns the grave. This is the heart of those who know the gospel. The seeds of salvation are here for the Gentiles. We see it. God is going to save the nations. That's the way verse 24 ends. But judgment is coming. And you can live with a heart of panic, or you can live with a heart of affection for God. What holds you? Is it fear and panic, or is it affection for the truth? When we look to the end, you may want to know all the times and all the dates, and when everyone shares with them, you can be pretty sure that ain't it, because Jesus says that ain't it. But here's what I can tell you. It is going to happen. The book of Revelation, Jesus wins. He will return. It all is coming to an end, so be ready. Be alert. Be strong in your trust of a Savior. This is the heart of the gospel. We only have one place to hide, and that's in the finished work of Jesus. But we have great hope for the future that is to come. Be ready today for tomorrow and the eternal tomorrow of God's grace. It was during the first Iraq War. His name was Robbie Robbins. Robbie Robbins was an airman. He was a pilot in the Iraqi invasion. And then for 300 missions, he flew in that conflict. He flew in that thing. And on his 300th mission, just as they finished their 300th mission on his plane, he and his crew were told that they could go home. They didn't even stop. They stopped at a base. As soon as they finished the base, they were told they could. The whole crew flew home from that ancient Near Eastern theater to Massachusetts. They flew, and Robbie Robbins was so excited because he couldn't wait to get home to Western Pennsylvania so that he could surprise his family. The war was ending. His time was over. And he couldn't wait to be reunited with his family. And as he was working his way, they flew overseas. They flew through the night. He made it to Massachusetts. He and several of his military buddies lived in a similar place. They all traveled together from Massachusetts to Western Pennsylvania, and they were dropping him off. And when he got home, as he was coming home early that morning, it was 7-ish in the morning, when he got to his house, on his house it said, "Welcome home, Dad. Welcome home, Dad." On the inside, he was a little frustrated. Matter of fact, with a lack of sleep, he was furious on the end. He looked at the friends and he said, "Who have you told? Why did y'all call and tell my family I was coming home? I wanted it to be a surprise." And they all said, No, we didn't tell anybody. We didn't know until hours ago. We just found out." He got out. He went in the house. Kids were half dressed and they were getting ready for the morning. They were giving him hugs. They were so excited with tears in their eyes. And his wife came down the hall. She was in a beautiful yellow dress. She was ready for the day. She was fully made up. And he said, "How did you know? How did you know that I was coming home?" And with tears in her eyes, she said, "I didn't know you were coming home. We didn't know you were coming. But we sensed that the end was near. And we determined that we would be ready every day." ready, ready, ready. Day by day, we awaited your return. Friend, when you read these passages that could strike fear in your heart, the tone of the passage is this: be ready. This life is hard. This life even S-U-C-K sometimes. But Jesus will return. Be ready for the Savior of your soul. This is the heart of our end time thinking. Ready for Christ, who is providing freely a gospel of grace for you. Secure in Him. Hold fast. He is our safety. Pray with me this morning. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that we get the privilege to come and to peer deeply into your word. Father, when we look at the world, the fears of our heart rise. When we look at the world, the doubts try to crowd in. But would you give us hope of the truths of Jesus' word? And may we be ready for the salvation full and free that is ours alone by faith in Jesus. Hold us fast and help us to hold fast to the lover of our souls. Father, by your Spirit, empower us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.